Good morning.
Good morning.
Enjoyed that singing so much. I was thinking I should just keep on going with the singing. Forget about the message here. Just keep on singing. So, this morning we are in Luke chapter 19. The second half, we're going to start in verse 28. But before I begin reading and get into that, just a few other scriptures to kind of set the stage. John chapter 5 and verse 41 says, I do not receive honor from men. After feeding the 5,000, says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. John chapter 6 and verse 15. After the transfiguration, when he was descending the mountain, he said to the disciples who were with him, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Matthew 17:9. You see, the Lord very judiciously avoided accepting any recognition, honor, and praise from men. He worked miracles from changing water into wine, to healing the sick, to opening the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. And for all these works, he did not accept their praise or adoration until now. There was a prophecy that he needed to fulfill. Our passage today describes it. The prophecy is this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. He is the king. He is just. He saves. And yet he is lowly, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not the first one to approach Jerusalem in that way. 1 Kings 1 and, 1 and verse 33. David says, have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. Solomon rode into Gion on David's mule to be anointed king by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. And the prophecy details how the people would react to him. They would rejoice greatly, and they would shout. There would be a great celebration. So even the Son of God, the only true king, the one the scriptures prophesied, this was the only time that he would allow and accept the recognition, the honor, and the praise that they would give him. So I'd like to read our passage. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him, and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." As he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So it starts out, when he had said this, what? What did he say? He just finished telling them the parable of the nobleman turned king. He is the certain nobleman. He'd been entrusting them all along with the gospel. For 3 years he'd been teaching them. And now he was going to leave. He was going to die. And they were going to carry on. But he said he would return again to set up his kingdom and to judge. That's the parable. That's what he had just said. But now, this being the Passover, he went to go up to Jerusalem. Now, the road to Jerusalem would have been teeming with Jews on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jerusalem would have attracted hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people to celebrate. Some have estimated that over 2 million people, over 2 million Jews in and around Jerusalem at this time. This was a very, very big deal. He'd been in Jericho, and it said he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. This is a distance of about 18 miles. Jericho is 825 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level. The road goes through mostly desert. Those of you who have been there might have seen it. Usually when you read about going up or going down in the Bible, that's what it refers to, the elevation. John 12, verse 1, tells us that it was 6 days before the Passover when Jesus came to Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. There they made him a supper, it says, they being Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. And the next day, he set out for Jerusalem. The road that passes through Bethany also goes through a little town called Bethphage. Exact location is unknown, but it would still be on the side of the mountain where Jerusalem is not visible yet. And he instructs two of his disciples, not all 12, not a whole host, but just two of them, The rest of his disciples stay with him. And he said, go. He knew exactly what they would find, being omniscient, all-knowing. He knew that colt would be there. Some say he arranged it, and he is all-powerful. This colt was never ridden before. It was reserved for him. There was no need to break the colt first. Jesus has dominion over all creation. So this animal who'd never been ridden would easily submit to him. This colt was available, waiting patiently to be used. A lesson for us: we should be available to the Lord at all times. When he speaks, we should be ready to be used of him for his purposes and his glory. Should never hold back. They were to say to the owners the simple phrase, "The Lord has need of it." Whether the owners knew who the Lord was or not, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it was sufficient to say the Lord has need of it. You see, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns 1,000 hills too. Ownership is his. We are only stewards of what he gives us. Those who owned this colt, they were stewards of his creation. Another lesson we can take from this is that we should be ready to give of anything that the Lord has entrusted to us immediately, without hesitation. He shows his respect for the owners and their property by saying, "The Lord needs it. That's why we want it." But Mark 11:3 adds to this. It said, "Immediately he," that is the owner, "will send the colt." That's how we should be. Whatever the Lord needs, immediately we will send it. And the Lord has need of it to fulfill the prophecy we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9. The disciples that he sent went in obedience to him. This would be similar to somebody saying to you, walk into town, you'll find a car with the keys in it, help yourself, bring it back to me. If anybody says anything, you just tell them, whoever needs it. That would be the modern day equivalent. Their obedience, not knowing. You see, they didn't know that the colt would be there. They didn't know that the people would let them take it. All they knew was the Lord said, go. So they went, untied the colt, and brought it to him. As the song goes, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. They brought the colt to him, and they cast their garments upon it. Not a saddle, but their garments. And Jesus mounted the colt, and they continued on to Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem, people began to throw their cloaks on the ground. In the other Gospels, they tell us that people put palm branches on the road, hence the term Palm Sunday. Why would they do this? Well, they would do it as a sign of submission to a king. As he sat on their cloaks, as the colt walked over their colts, that was a sign of submission. So they crest the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been there in Israel, and you've been on the Mount of Olives, from the peak of the Mount of Olives, you look out over the whole city of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley below you, the Eastern Gate, and then the Temple Mount. Now today, when you look at that, the most prominent feature, the thing that you see wherever you look at the city of Jerusalem, is the Golden Dome of the Rock. in his day, the thing you would have seen, the thing you would have focused on, is the temple. You would have seen it from the Mount of Olives, from just about anywhere that you looked out over the city. And as they crest the Mount of Olives, they begin to rejoice and to shout his praises, just like Zechariah prophesied. As they descend, they approach the eastern gate to the temple complex. This is where Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord of Israel depart from the temple. It's where Ezekiel would see the glory of the Lord return again in Ezekiel 43. The true King of Israel is approaching now and will enter the temple complex through that eastern gate. You know, it's interesting if you look at it today. The eastern gate is all blocked up, completely blocked up with these huge stones. And in front of it is a Muslim cemetery. So you can't approach the eastern gate without stepping on a grave. This is supposedly going to keep the Lord, the King, the Lord, from entering the eastern gate when he returns. I don't think it'll work. It says in Luke's gospel that it was a multitude of disciples. This was not just the 12. There would have been hundreds, maybe thousands of people in front of him and behind him. Because it was Passover, all the Jews had to be there to celebrate this Passover. But only Luke calls it a multitude. We should never be afraid to publicly proclaim his message, praise him, and rejoice over him. Remember, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. For all the mighty works they had seen, the healings, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they were convinced that this was the conquering king they had been waiting for. The works he had done convinced them that he would be the one to deliver them from the Romans. Blessed be the King, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Comes from Psalm 118 and verse 26. In Luke, he is simply called the King, which would be sufficient for Luke's Gentile audience. Matthew calls him the Son of David on this occasion. Matthew's Jewish readers would have established him as the King by his lineage. In Mark 11, verse 10, they rejoice in the coming kingdom of our father David, reflecting their belief that he would set up the kingdom on earth and rule as foretold by the prophets. In John chapter 12, he's referred to as the King of Israel, designated him as the divinely appointed one that they've been waiting for. They shout, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. It's reminiscent of his birth when they said, peace on earth and glory in the highest. What's the difference? Well, peace on earth will only come when the Lord Jesus rules in his millennial kingdom. And peace in heaven will come about when Satan is finally cast out forever, never more to be the accuser of the brethren. And glory is given to him alone. Isaiah 42 verse 8, and my glory I will not give to another. For all this praise, for all this glory, in just a few short days, The cries would change, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," Luke records in chapter 23, verse 21. How easily, in a few short days, the culture, the unbelieving leaders can shape the Christians when the Christians should be shaping the culture. I think that's very true today. Many churches that were once Bible-believing and doctrinally sound have allowed the influence of the culture to move them off their foundation. And yet, we see right after this that not all are accepting him. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Only Luke records this particular call for rebuke. They don't recognize him. They want to destroy him to maintain their own position, their own power, their own prestige. And what does he answer? I'll quiet the crowd. No, he doesn't. You see, this crowd is so much, so big, so much, so many people, that even the religious leaders have no control over them. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that." He rejects their request. In fact, he doubles down, saying even the stones would cry out. The silence continues today among his people. You know, these people did become silent in a couple of days. They no longer rejoiced. They no longer shouted. They no longer made a big deal over him. They became silent. And the Jewish people are silent today. They do not acknowledge him. The nation does not. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And how true that was and is. Today, truth has been hidden from them. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Romans 11:25. Israel today is temporarily unable to see Jesus as Messiah. The nation. There are individual Jewish people who have come to know him as Lord and Savior. But as a general, as the nation of Israel, they're still looking for the one who will bring peace and justice and order to the world. In fact, when we were in Israel, we had a chance to do like a question and answer session with a Jewish man. And one of the questions that somebody asked, they said, "How come you don't believe Jesus is a Messiah?" And his answer was very simple. He said, "Because he didn't do what Messiah will do. He didn't bring peace. He didn't bring order. He didn't solve the problems of the world. That's why we don't believe." And Jesus says, in spite of this, he says, even the stones would immediately cry out. Psalm 148 begins like this. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you stars of light. Praise him you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens." All creation was made to praise the Lord. Why would Jesus allow this worship to come about now? He's never accepted their worship, their praise, their adoration. Why would he do it suddenly now? Well, obviously, part of it would be to fulfill the prophecy. But he also knows now is his time. His hour had come, because he knew the timetable that was laid out in Daniel's prophecy. This was the time for him to enter. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. His time had come. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 445 BC. We get that date from Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. 173,880 days later, April 6, 32 AD, would be the day Messiah the Prince would arrive. Jesus knew this. He understood this. They had missed it. Why would he allow this adoration? Well, he had to stir things up a little bit here. Remember at the beginning we said this started only 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is the Lamb who will be slain for the sin of the world. And that Lamb has to be slain on the Passover. It had to be Friday. He had to get things moving along. He had to stir them up. He had to get them to a point where they would actually find a way to cause him to die. It couldn't be any other time. It had to be just this particular time. Mark 11:11 tells us that as Jesus went into Jerusalem, he went straight into the temple. At this point on this first day, he just looked around. He observed what was going on, the merchants and the money changers and things. He saw that things were not right. But Mark says the hour was late, and he went back to Bethany with the 12, spending the night probably with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But now the next day he goes back, and as he approaches the city, he begins to weep. Now, according to Mount's Expository Dictionary, the Greek word kleio, which is the word used here for weep, means to weep or mourn because of grief. In the New Testament, this verb expresses violent emotions brought about by various circumstances that cause sorrow. It's much more than simply shedding a tear. Some describe it as an uncontrollable sobbing, a person who is inconsolable. And why would he be so upset? Well, because they missed the day. They should have known from Daniel's prophecy that this was the day and this was the one. But they missed it. It says that they missed the things that make for your peace. They were looking for peace in the world. He was talking about peace with God. And he was weeping uncontrollably because he knew what they would suffer because they had missed their king because they had missed him all this time. He knew. He tells them they don't know those things. Jesus is always about your relationship to God. And he weeps because he knows of their suffering. And he says, now those things are hidden from your eyes. Their ultimate rejection would cause their blindness, their temporary blindness. Until another day, also prophesied by Zechariah the prophet. He says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. The truth is hidden from the nation of Israel until that day. In verse 43, he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. This would come about not too much longer, AD 66 to 70. The Jewish revolt that the Romans eventually put down in AD 70. The historian Josephus records it this way. He, that is the Emperor Titus, or General Titus, Roman general, thus decided to surround the city with a wall, blocking every possible exit in order to compel the Jews to either surrender or starve. Accordingly, he set his legions to work, and they built so enthusiastically and quickly that the project was finished in 3 days. This was an incredibly short time, considering that the wall was 5 miles long and had 13 forts attached to its outer side. All hope of escape and all food supplies were now cut off from the Jews, and famine devoured thousands upon thousands. What did the Lord Jesus say? Your enemies will build an embankment around you. And they did. Then it says, they will be conquered, leveled, your children within you. Again, Josephus recorded it this way. Pouring into the streets of the upper city, they, the Romans, massacred everyone they found, burning the houses with all who had taken shelter in them. So great was the slaughter that in many places the flames were put out by streams of blood. Jesus was very, very accurate in his prophecy. Level you and your children within you to the ground. And then he says, they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The stones they so carefully laid became a pile of rubble, a monument to Israel's sin and rejection of their Messiah. Prophet Habakkuk had a vision concerning those who were proud and plundered nations and coveted evil gain for their houses, building towns with bloodshed and cities with iniquity. In Habakkuk 2:11, it says of these people, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Crying out against their iniquity, the very stones and timber become a testimony to sin. In this case, the same thing will happen to Israel. The very stones that they so carefully laid will be cast down and cry out as a monument to their rejection of the one true King of Israel. It says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They failed to see him as who he was. The time of visitation is a phrase in the Bible that refers to when God intervenes in the affairs of men, sometimes to judge, sometimes to bless. In this case, the Lord predicted judgment for their sin. Jerusalem would fall. But he wasn't done yet. The last thing in our passage takes us back to one of the first things that he did in his public ministry, cleansing of the temple. In John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, we read, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. He returns to the temple now, days before he will die, and he sees that things haven't changed at all. They are still buying and selling, changing money. So he again drives them out. As the one true king of Israel, he exercised his authority to do this. It was one of the proofs that he was the king. Matthew tells us that he drove them all out, overturning tables and seats. Mark tells us he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So to drive them out, now you would have this mess. You'd have tables, chairs, stools, animals, stores of money, all overturned and left in quite a mess. Surely these people did not leave voluntarily. You know, I can't imagine how one man could go into the temple and drive all these people out. It must have been quite a sight to see. And as always, he has a scriptural basis for what he's doing, quoting from Isaiah 56:7, when he says the temple should be a house of prayer, and from Jeremiah 7:11, when he calls it a den of thieves. Solomon's prayer, when he dedicated the first temple, gives us some insights into what the temple was supposed to be. The word prayer is quite prominently mentioned in that prayer. But what does he do after he drives them out? It says in verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. He loved these people, and his love caused him to continue to teach them, even in these last days. Our God is one who never gives up on us, no matter what. For all the ways they had violated his law, he still kept on teaching. Maybe he would reach one more. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He certainly did. They sought to destroy him, but they couldn't find a way because the people were paying so much attention to him. Jesus knew it was his time, and he knew exactly how it would come about. See, when he chose the 12, if you look back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, he chose Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. The Son carrying out the Father's plan. How different things could have turned out had the leaders listened to Jesus teach, but they didn't. So with all these things, why did the crowd change their mind so quickly? Why did they go from rejoicing to crucify him in just a couple of days? They were rejoicing and praising because of the mighty works they had seen. They expected him to do all the things they wanted him to do. They expected him to deliver on all the promises, to make the Jewish people the rulers, to bring the Gentiles looking for a Jewish person, to explain God to them. They expected him to do all those things. But what did they get? They got a prophecy of doom and destruction, that their city would be destroyed. Instead of giving them more, he said, I'm going to take away what you already have. The difference between what they wanted and what he gave them was too great. Their praise and adoration turned into condemnation. The problem was they didn't revere him, praise him, worship him, rejoice over him for who he was, but rather they did it because of what they thought they could get from him, what he would give to them. The same problem exists today. When we come to him, do we come to him because of what we can get from him? Surely sometimes we do. But do we come to him? Are we here today? Do we come on Wednesday nights to study the Bible? Do we read our Bible and pray each day just simply because of who he is? The God who loves us no matter what. When we pray, we usually thank God for our blessings and launch right into a list of requests. There's nothing wrong with asking him for things. He wants us to do that. Even the little things he wants us to ask about. But listen to how some of the great prayers of the Bible start. And he, that is Solomon, said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. And I, that is Nehemiah, said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your servant, your covenant, and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. And I, that is Daniel, pray to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We need to constantly remind ourselves, and I include myself most of all, do we pray because of who he is or because of what we can get from him? You know, someday he will come again. And if he were to come today, would he go and attack the politicians, those sinful people who lead us and others? Or would he begin by coming right into the house of God, right into the church, and calling us back to him? You see, if the church is not right with God, then the world can't be right with God. The church needs to return to the Lord our God and get right with him. So many churches today, you may hear the word read, but then as you hear them preach, or as you look at who's there and who they welcome and who they affirm, you realize it just does not compute. We need to rediscover the Word of God in our churches. Judgment begins with the house of God, and the house of God is made up of you and me, folks. Will you worship Him? Will you pray to Him for who He is? The Lord God, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again that we can come before a holy and righteous God. We acknowledge You as the Creator of the universe, the One who keeps all His promises, the One who loves us unconditionally. We thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word to read, to reaffirm the fact that You are the God who loves us, to help us learn how to love You more. Father, we thank You for this local gathering. We pray for those who would desire to be with us today but cannot, for whatever reason, that You would be with them and comfort them. Now, Father, as we close out our time in Your Word, we give thanks for the food You've provided downstairs. Pray that You would bless it to our bodies and us to Your service. And we pray all these things in the name of the only one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.